How many of us are eager to put 2019 behind us, to move on to a new year and a new decade? We have faced sickness, distress in our jobs, the painful loss of dear friends and family members. The news media daily delivers bad news about our government, our environment, and our economy. We are assaulted by images and stories of war-torn corners of the world, of children and families without homes, and of unimaginable suffering. Well, Israel's southern kingdom, Judah, carried a similar burden in the 8th century BC. The people faced pressure, constant pressure, to worship idols, and they gave in. Their land was filled with injustice, such as exploiting the vulnerable, as we read about in Isaiah 1:17, and neglecting the poor, as we read about in Isaiah 58:6-7. Their political leaders, the kings, had failed them generation after generation, leading them deeper into idolatry and injustice. In the years after God had led his people up from Egypt, Israel asked for a king other than Yahweh, so that they would be like the nations around them. And God knew that his kingship was what the people needed, but because they rejected him, he finally gave them what they desired. King David, a king after God's own heart, ruled with justice. But the reign of his descendants led to the division of Israel into two kingdoms. So instead of their good and righteous king, they got human kings who were arrogant, sinful, unjust, and murderous. All of this left the people in the southern kingdom looking for a new leader, one who would be like David, one who would ultimately be like the true king, God. And into this time and place, Isaiah announced good news to the people of God. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. Why? Because the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you. Into the darkness of that ancient world, with all its injustice and all its idolatry, light was going to break in. Light in the form of a long-awaited person who would come to set things right. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom. Isaiah speaks the words of God, who promises a royal heir, an heir to the throne of King David, the idealized king of Israel, the one who would come to shepherd his people. Isaiah announces that this king will break the yoke of oppression on the people's shoulders from their earthly kings and the surrounding nations. There is no hint in Isaiah's words that this king was merely figurative. All of Israel Judah was expecting a supreme human king to come and rule not only their reunited kingdom, but the nations of the world as well. My childhood pastor, Gary Johnson, used to tell the story of a little girl who was afraid in the night and went to her parents' bedroom to be consoled. While tucking her back into her bed, her mother prayed with her and then explained that God was always with her and would help her when she felt afraid. And the little girl replied, "I know, Mommy, but sometimes you just need someone with skin on." And friends, this is exactly what Isaiah is declaring God will do. He will come with skin on. He will come to rule and reign with justice and righteousness, and his kingdom will never end. We have seen it again and again this past year that human kings and rulers are not able to shoulder the world's burdens. But the divine Messiah will come in human flesh to bear the government, the whole world, on his strong shoulders. That word government comes from the Hebrew word for dominion or reign or even struggle. It's a royal term that speaks to the rule of a king. Isaiah proclaimed that a coming king would bear the struggle, that you and I would not have to carry it on our shoulders. And in this, we see that the royal son to be born is not only to be a king, but a servant. Scholars have demonstrated that Isaiah spends chapters 1 through 39 on royal images of a coming Messiah. And then in chapters 40 and following, he speaks to the servant nature of this coming Savior. But here in chapter 9, we see that he blends the two themes. The image of the government being on Messiah's shoulders takes us to Isaiah 53, where this royal servant is promised to carry not only the weight of the world, but to bear our griefs and carry our sorrows. Those words bear and carry have the literal sense of bearing a heavy load. Messiah would come not only to establish his kingdom, but to bear the heavy load of our sin and shame to the cross. In contrast to the bloodied garments and the violent boots of war of warriors in verse 4, this coming king's rule would be one of peace and not of war. His government would be an everlasting one, marked by justice, all things being made right, and by righteousness, all people doing right. The king has indeed come into our world to reign on David's throne. Jesus, who is wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He has come with skin on, invading the world with his light. Only the zeal of our God could accomplish all this. So if you feel the pressures of life and the concerns of the world weighing down on you this Christmas, remember that God has come in the person of Jesus to carry your heavy load, the weight of the whole world, by his life, death, and resurrection in our place. We live in between the times when Isaiah's words have already been fulfilled in Christ's coming, but are not yet fully realized until his second coming. There is a day approaching when the world itself will be remade, and then Jesus' reign will be forever. So take heart this Christmas as you wait for him.
In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And this was the first census that was to take place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time had come for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Imagine this present moment of the incarnation of Jesus in the world of ours, so very much anchored in the history of the moment, a very concrete event. During the reign of Caesar Augustus, while Quirinius was the governor of Syria, a time of the census, lest anyone had any doubt. The event involves a journey about 90 miles from Nazareth in Galilee to Bethlehem in Judea. You can still make that 90-mile trek. This is not a make-believe moment. The facts are out there. It's a real historic moment. And the text makes that so very clear. And we can clearly see this moment, this precise historic moment, from our perspective this evening. But what was it from God's perspective? And certainly it's impossible for us to say, and it would only excite our imaginations to speculate this evening. But you can hardly see it on the map of the universe. It's in the lower right quadrant of that map, about 4.6 billion years old. It actually is a rather young star as stars' ages go. It exists in a neighborhood of stars as part of the Milky Way, about a billion stars in that Milky Way, actually a rather small galaxy. It would be the equivalent of about the size of Delaware, as states go. There's 25 trillion miles between the Milky Way and the next galaxy. 25 trillion miles. There is estimated right now over 100 billion galaxies in our universe. And there it is, located, our sun, a relatively tiny star in the midst of stars that dwarf it. And orbited around this sun, we find 8 planets. Planets, nothing but stones and gas. There it is, the 3rd planet from the sun, the 4th smallest in size, about 3,959 miles in radius. And it is this minuscule ball of dust that God came to save at a historic moment of time, at just the right time. And how far did God come to redeem his people? It does us no good to measure it in distance. In fact, God actually stands outside of the very universe he created. Eternal God knows no end, created this universe in a moment of time. Genesis 1, in the beginning, and from out of nothing, but the speaking of his word, speaks creation into existence. And then the rest of the story of Scripture after Genesis 3 is all about how he redeems the world that he created. Jesus, God incarnate, coming down from the courts of heaven at just the right time, perfect, bathed in glory, obedient to God the Father, coming down for the express purpose of redeeming this 3rd-rate planet stuck in the middle of a 3rd-rate galaxy located in the lower quadrant of 300 billion galaxies. We see him there, wrapped in clothes, placed in a manger, because there is no guest room available for him and his earthly parents. What a moment in time. It's a moment in time that wants me to recite my favorite psalm. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You set your glory above the heavens, and out of the mouth of babes and infants you've established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. And I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars which you have set in place. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You redeemed him. You've given him dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, fish of the sea, and whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen. As Chelsea has mentioned, it's been a tradition of ours to give the Christmas offering to our mission.
Our final lesson this evening is from Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 through 28. Hear these words from Scripture. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he's appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. You know, Advent and Christmas is a time of expectation. Even coming tonight, you might have thought, what's going to happen? Something going to be lit on fire? Someone going to make a mistake? Maybe I'll have a moment that really touches my heart. The excitement of waiting for that special Christmas day. We put up lights and trees and decorations. We shop for and wrap gifts, get dressed up for parties, attend performances, and sit in services. We travel. Christmas brings special foods, traditions, rituals. Maybe you have memories or family traditions that build the expectation of the season for you. My parents built the drama of expectation on Christmas morning with scavenger hunts that led to our biggest gift. The scavenger hunts had clues and obstacles, usually involving string. You can imagine four children getting tangled up, trying desperately to find their gift, and activities that hinted at the gift. If you could figure it out, you might know what it would be. And the more we pieced those clues together after we fought about who got to read the next clue, the more that excitement built up in our hearts. One year, the hunt led to this set of huge homemade blocks that we built all sorts of forts and towers to the ceiling. And then they tumbled down on our heads. Someone would cry to mommy. It was great. Another year, it was a bicycle. And the best one of all was the cutest, cuddliest, lickiest puppy you have ever seen. We were in heaven. Christmas morning, all those expectations. Well, life is maybe a little bit like a Christmas morning scavenger hunt. It's full of clues and obstacles and activities that carry hints. Life carries hints of something greater to come. Consider that inside-out feeling of first love. Sleep? Impossible. The sun and the moon are too modest of gifts. The desire and the longing that hurts so good. We feel like ourselves, but then again, more than ourselves. Or what about music? The mysterious tone or the blend of instruments, where a singular voice can overwhelm us with joy or sadness, with longing and heartache. How can you listen to Johnny Cash covering the song Hurt and not weep for hours? Or listen with joyful longing to U2's Where the Streets Have No Name and feel that wonder, will it ever come? Or feel the growing power of Aretha just wanting a little respect, and it's going to happen by the end of the song. Music gives voice to the unexplainable. It touches us at such a deep level. Think about life too, about the interactions with nature. How small do you feel as you wake in the mountains to a sunrise and you watch the last star fade into the day? Or how large does the world seem when you walk along the beach at sunset and the quiet beauty overwhelms you and the stars appear one by one to fleck the sky with the pinpricks of infinite light. Life's full of obstacles as well. We confront the obstacles of loss as we see parents or loved ones die. And these moments are shared throughout humanity, around the world, and griefs may subside with time, but the finality of loss overwhelms us, and we long for something greater than death. All of these things, the birth of a child, our loneliness at the loss of a friendship, the unseen influence of our DNA, what is going on, our disappointments, our grudges, our loves and our hates, our lies, our virtuous moments, all lead us step by step to a revelation. There's more than this life. There's a better gift, a deeper knowing, more intimate loving. There's a safer home. We're made for this life, but we're also made for something greater. You've already heard this night of the incredible prophecy given through Isaiah hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus. That light was going to break in the form of a child, born to bring peace and justice and righteousness forevermore. And you know the story that was told to the shepherds at just the right time, in just the right place. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And following these clues, the shepherds went, and that's exactly what they found. Christmas is a time of expectation. It's a clue while we wait something greater. We read of Jesus, he's appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The baby Jesus grew, and he accomplished all of his purposes. He experienced all of the longing that you experience. The desperation, the ecstasy, the joy. He experienced the things that you and I do every day, the mundane and the amazing. And in his perfection, he met the greatest of human obstacles, sin and death. And this passage is a stark view of reality that we all face. It says it's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Sums up right there the fear and the struggle and the confusion that we fight against our whole lives. Right in that little phrase. We all struggle in our own life to measure up. And so in this scavenger hunt of life, the confusion, we get tangled up like too much string in the inevitable failings as we're forced to compare our deteriorating bodies and our wrong action against this amazing God in his holy perfection. And this web of reality entangles the best of us. We all search for answers in 1,000 different corners for this conundrum. When we get stuck in our Christmas scavenger hunt, my parents would occasionally pop in with a little clue to help us get unstuck. And this passage gives us the clue to help us escape the death and judgment conundrum with something really great, good news. The Christian gospel is that Jesus came, what does it say, once to bear the sins of many. And the great truth at Christmas is that Christ is coming again. The writer says he will appear a second time to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Life's step-by-step revelation leads us to our need for one Savior, Jesus, who came to forgive all our sins, who came to heal all of the deepest broken places in your soul. He came to put to rest, to bring peace, where there's only confusion. The clues are everywhere. Everywhere we look, God's scavenger hunt of life is leading to the thing that we want and the thing that we need most, this gift of salvation from the consequences of sin. So Christmas people, we become Christian people through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. And Christian people live every breath and thought and action as a demonstration of the purposes of God that leads to the final climactic moment, the return of Jesus. The scripture says, Christ will come again. This will be the best gift of all. And when that happens, we'll say, we're in heaven. So if you would, stand with me. Light your candle, remembering the long ago promise made and kept at the birth of Jesus. Light your candle in thanksgiving for this same Jesus who brings salvation through his life, his death, and his resurrection. And light your candle with the hope-filled expectation in the new life that he offered until Jesus comes again. Let's sing together.